And our lesson is going to be on giving. You might think of that as a first principle. We usually cast it that way. And so it is, but I want to talk to you this morning about the principle behind the principle of giving. And that is God's grace that drives us to give from our hearts. This is not a topical study on giving. So what things I don't talk about in this, you can find in other places. Maybe this is not a full study on this subject. But this is what Paul said to the Corinthians in a real life situation, which is the context in which most doctrines in the New Testament are taught, which makes them far more interesting than having some kind of legal manuscript to read these things. He teaches us the principles that make us God's people in the context of situations that happened in the real world in the first century. These Christians in Corinth had planned to help some needy saints who were in Jerusalem. That's what was happening. And Paul had told them in the first letter in chapter 16 that they should do that. But what he tells them is that what they are doing this as a debt of love. And we're getting to the heart of the matter of giving when we think about it in terms of a debt of love. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 27, Paul had said, as he talked about the giving that was going on as the people from different churches, the churches sent help, he said, "For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings." The Jews had been the ones who began with the gospel. God planned it that way. It started in Jerusalem. And that message of salvation had gone out to all the world. So these Gentiles in Corinth are beneficiaries of the love of the Jews and of God's love as that gospel had gone to them. Now he says, reciprocate that love. Reciprocate that love by sharing with them in their hour of need. And so he said to them, interestingly, that they owed a debt of love to these Corinthians. Now I'll tell you what that, as I thought about that, as we begin to look at this thing, it made me think about what the nature is of the body of Christ. And that is that it is a body of people where prejudices have been broken down, where the walls of prejudice have fallen, where there is a oneness between people who normally would have absolutely no use for one another. The Jews had hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles looked at the Jews with contempt in the general context of that world. But when we look into the body of Christ, we find people who were sacrificing for one another, who were helping one another. Can you imagine how that must have appeared to the people around them? And then it reflects so much. It reflected the principle that Jesus laid down on the last night before he was arrested, when he was with his disciples, and he said in John chapter 13, verse 33 and 34, he said, "Little children, I'm with you only a little while longer. You shall seek me. As I said to the Jews, I now say to you, where I'm going, you can't come." Then he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I've loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And so the mark of New Testament Christians, the thing that distinguished them and set them apart and drew people to look and say, "What is this?" And ultimately say, "Who is Christ?" is they saw the love that existed between these people. And I think we're going to see that illustrated, this idea of this kind of love that Christ is looking for in this chapter. Now, the Corinthians have fallen down on their part. And that's the situation that gave rise to this chapter. Paul, unfortunately, is not commending them. He's correcting them. They had neglected to do what they had said. And so these two chapters, chapter 8 and 9, are to motivate them. Now, I don't think time-wise we can look at chapter 9, though they really are a set. So maybe we'll just know that we're going to end this study abruptly and we will do more maybe in the future, all right? So prepare yourself for that. But I want you to focus on chapter 8 with the time that we have to look at this morning. Chapter 8, in the first five verses, he doesn't talk about the Corinthians, he talks about the Macedonians. And he says in verse 1 through 5, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." He is going to use the Macedonians. He's going to use them to illustrate the spirit that ought to characterize the Corinthians. And it is the spirit that ought to characterize us. And I want you to notice the first thing he does. He is very quick to give God the credit. Did you notice that? Did you read past that and not pay attention to that? He says, "We wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia." I want you to notice that Paul does not elevate the generosity, the people's generosity, over the one who inspired it. Let that sink in. He does not elevate the people's generosity above the one who inspired it. When we see generosity today among Christians, whether it's an individual helping an individual or a congregation that in some reason needs to help someone who is in need, another, some saint, give God the credit first. First. That brother, you ever hear people say, "That brother, he'll give you the shirt off his back." What if we started that and said, "You know, by the grace of God which has been given to Brother Joe, he'll give you the shirt off his back." Let's give God the credit. That's what Paul was always ready to do first. But notice what they did. Notice that they gave in spite of their circumstances. Let me see if I can keep up with this thing here today. Quick to give God the credit. They gave in spite of their circumstances. Look at this. He says that in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. He says they were not in good shape financially. They didn't have an abundance. They were poor. So they really made an effective example to use for the Corinthians in this. And the irony is, a lot of times, not all the time, but the irony is that a lot of times the poor are more often generous than the rich. Now, I'm not talking about quantitatively, that is, in how much they give, but in the how that they give. I'm just going to reference back to an incident in the life of Jesus in Mark chapter 14, or Mark chapter 12, when he was at the temple and he was with his disciples and he was observing the people coming into the temple and giving their money. And you might remember that he said, he sat down opposite the treasury and observed how many of the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many of the rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came in and put two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to them, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all that she had to live on." Jesus did not value giving in terms of dollars. He valued it in terms of sacrifice. And these people, just like that widow, gave all that she had. These Corinthians were afflicted to the point of poverty, and yet they were even willing to give up their basic necessities beyond what they had to give. It says in verse 2, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." I think there's kind of a paradox in this, isn't there? There's a paradox in that in the midst, it says, of affliction, they had great joy. How many people in the midst of affliction do you find them with great joy? And then in terms of in the midst of poverty, these people who are poverty stricken, it says they overflowed with liberality or generosity. I'll tell you what, God can do that. God can do that in people. And I want you to notice that. But not only did they give in spite of their circumstances, but they were self-motivated. In verse 4, it says that they were, it says, begging us. They gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of the participation in the support of the saints. Paul didn't ask. They insisted. Paul resisted asking them because he knew for them to give would cause them to be even further impoverished, to make their situation worse. But it seems to me that they demanded repeatedly. Some of the translations, I didn't bring the one that I read this in, but some of the translations in verse 4 when it says begging us with much entreaty was they asked again and again and again. They wouldn't let up until he finally let them do it. And what struck me, and I want you to just remember this phrase here, that love initiates sacrifice. It doesn't have to be begged. Real love doesn't have to be begged or pleaded with. It begs to be a part. This is the person that says, let me do that. No, no, don't do that. No, I insist. I want to do that. How much does that characterize you? It doesn't characterize me even half as much as it needs to. Love matures, I think, to that point. I don't think that's natural. I guess maybe for some people it is. But as a general rule, that's not the natural thing. But we need that spirit. The idea that that love initiates the idea of let me do that. Let me sacrifice. Let me do that for you. How do you get that? That's what I ask the question. How do I get that spirit if it's not part of me naturally? Well, I'll tell you. I look at my sin, and then I look at the cross. And then I look at my sin again, and then I look at the cross. And I see Jesus taking the initiative and sacrificing Himself, and that's where I need to be. And here's where I am. Until I get there, I'm not a whole lot better off than where I was. I'm still in my sin. I'm still self-centered. I need to get rid of that, and I need to learn to take initiative and show love like He did for me. What inspired this generosity? What inspired this generosity in them? Look back down to verse 5. It says, "In this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." They first had given themselves to the Lord. Do you see that? Not my will, but thy will be done. We've got to work on that. And when I'm first, it's not too unusual or surprising when you see kids do that, argue for who's first. That's kind of the way things start out. But too many times, we are still there. When we are adults, we are still arguing about who's going to be first. Let me be first. And as long as that's me, as long as that's my thinking, that's my way, I'm not going to be like the Macedonians. I can't find myself among that kind of people. But these people, what drove them is that they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We need to have that spirit where we are motivated because they are first given to the Lord. Well, this next section, verse 6 through 15, Paul talks to them practically about what that means and what these Corinthians ought to be doing. So let's look at that again. Chapter 8 here. Let's start in verse 6. He says, "Consequently, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also." I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And I gave my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, that just as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he doesn't have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have much too much. He who gathered little had no lack. So, the first thing I want you to notice is he says to them, he appeals to them, finish what you started. That's what he says in verse 11. Finish doing it. Again, they had made some obligations to help these needy saints in Jerusalem. And he's saying to them, you say you love the Lord. You say you love these Jews, these needy brethren. Then show it. Prove it. And what I want you to notice and remember is that love is proved by what it causes you to do, not by what you say or what you feel. It's so easy for us to feel sorry for somebody that's in need and say, boy, I sure do hate that. I sure hope those guys work that out. I'm sure sorry they're doing so badly. I feel really sorry for them. I mean, well, that's all well and fine, and you may feel pretty bad about that in your heart. But that doesn't do a whole lot to help them out. The Corinthians may have really felt bad for the Jerusalem Christians, but until they did something, their love was nothing but some sentiments. And so your love is proved by what it causes you to do. He said, finish what you started, Corinthians. And he uses some things to help motivate them, to move them. First of all, he used the Macedonians. He used the Macedonians' generosity, meant people who were poverty stricken and had no, really didn't have a responsibility to help in this, who were determined to help motivate these Christians to do the same, and did have an abundance. And then he uses even a greater example in verse 9. He uses Jesus. He says here in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Here is clear love. The richest became the poorest. And he became impoverished for somebody else, for me, for you, for these Corinthian brethren. And it really is the central reason God exalted him. If you go, we're not going to take time to go to Philippians chapter 2, but when he talks about him emptying himself and coming to this earth and taking on the form of a man and humbling himself to the point of death, then it says, therefore God exalted him and lifted him up and gave him a name above all names. I just think when I see this, I need to put myself out more. And I need to empty myself of myself to meet the needs of others. And that's what we need to empty ourselves of. When I'm not being the generous person and the let me do it for you, let me come and help. When I'm not doing that, it's because I'm too much at the center of all things. We need to put ourselves out, just like the Lord left heaven where he was rich and became poor in order that somebody else might benefit from that. But you know, somebody may say, well, you know, I don't have much to give. I just don't have much. Well, there's no indications that the Macedonians had much to give. In fact, to the contrary, they had almost nothing. It's how they gave. Again, he says here in this verse 11, he says, or verse 12, he said, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. It's how they gave that God was impressed with. We're too concerned about how much rather than the how. The sponsoring church that we talked about a few weeks ago, the fallacy, one of a number of the fallacies in that idea, is they misunderstand this principle. the advocates of the sponsoring church say, you know, our little, some congregation says, we don't have much. We're so little. It's so, what we have is so piddly. It's not significant. It can't do anything. But if we combine what we have with somebody else's and we put several things together, then it becomes a lot. Now it's useful. Well, besides that just being wrong because it wasn't part of God's plan, it belittles God's part in the work. What God wants from us is sincere love that just does what it can do. And He makes up the difference. God can do a lot with a little. We should learn that from the loaves and the fishes, shouldn't we? That there was just a little, it certainly wasn't adequate, and people could not provide all that was needed for those 5,000. But that wasn't an issue for the Lord. He was able to complete that by His power. And no matter how much we give, I don't care if we're a congregation like Jerusalem that has 5,000 and we can put together an enormous sum of money to help resolve some kind of issue, we always give just a little. And the Lord gives the most. And so He just calls these Corinthians to do what you can. He doesn't ask us to do with what we don't have. But do what you can. Use what you've got to be a blessing. The Corinthian problem in verse 13 through 15, though, was something else other than a problem of the lack of what they had. It wasn't that they lacked what was sufficient to go and help. The problem was they were self-indulgent. And they were very comfortable with what they had. And they didn't want to give it up. He says in verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." These Corinthians were worried that they're going to be afflicted. If we give and help us, we're just not going to have anything. You just want us to be poor. You make us give away everything we have until we just aren't going to have anything. They liked their comfort. And they didn't want to give it up. He says, not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. He appealed to them, to their sense of equality. Think about what's fair here, he says. Why did God bless us with such an abundance? At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their want, that their abundance also may become a supply for your want, that there might be equality. Why did God bless us with an abundance? So that we can share what we have with those who are in need. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 teaches us that. And he refers them back to a situation in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, that illustrated this idea of equality. It was a situation where Israel was in the desert and they were asking for food. They were saying that they needed to eat, and God provided for their needs. He gave them what was necessary. So in chapter 16, he says, this is what the Lord commanded. Gather of it every man, this is the manna that he provided, as much as he should eat. And you shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered a little. And when they measured it with an omer, he said that he who gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack, and every man gathered as much as he should eat. He provided the manna, and he said, go out there every day and get what you need. Don't get more, don't get extra, don't get it for tomorrow and the next day and stack it in your pantries. Just get what you need today, and I'll take care of tomorrow. And if a family had 20 people in it and they needed a good bit to feed that 20, then they'd get that much. If the family had 3 or 4 people, they'd get enough to feed 3 or 4. And they didn't worry about tomorrow. Because they found their sufficiency in the Lord. He provided each day what they needed. So that nobody was lacking. And he's trying to teach these people the same principle. Unfortunately, some of those guys, those Israelites, were greedy. And when in verse 19 and 20, and he goes on to talk about people who got more than what they should have had, and because they weren't willing to trust God to provide what they needed. And Corinth had that problem. And I think he's trying to suggest they need to think about where they fall in this situation. These guys in Corinth wanted to keep what they ought to have given to people who really lacked. They were greedy and stingy. Am I ever that way? Do I always, when I see a need, do I always evaluate what I have to see if that's going to put me out to be able to help people that are in need? Well, they may say, well, what about if we're in need? Well, he says if we're there, you're in need, that might come from Jerusalem. Maybe I'll have to, you know, in the day when you're in need and in want, they'll help you out. You don't worry about that. They forgot who they were laying up in store for. You know that passage back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that tells us to lay up in store? Well, they were laying in store, all right, but they were laying in store for themselves. They were supposed to be setting that money apart in order to help people who were in need. And so, you know, we don't set aside money so that we can have an abundance. But we set apart to do the work that God gave us to do so that we can help those in need or fulfill His purposes. And that's something that American churches need to be careful about, probably churches in other parts of the world too, but probably all of us have seen situations where we tend to depend upon our abundance. Church is notorious for having huge, enormous bank accounts. They're very diligent to keep the law and to give every first day of the week, because that's what the Lord said, but they aren't doing with what God said what it was intended to be used for. Our security sometimes is in our abundance. And so many times we can be self-sufficient, sufficient in ourselves rather than being sufficient in the Lord. So this is a great chapter, really, on the second great commandment. The commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. And when we give, it's supposed to be driven by the grace that God had extended to us. So when we look at this chapter, we should raise the question, who do we resemble more? And we ask that on a congregational level, we should ask that on an individual level. We should say, you know, do we resemble the Macedonians in the first five verses? Or do we resemble Jesus, who made Himself poor that others could be rich? Do we resemble the widow who gave all that she had? Or do we resemble more the Corinthians, who were rich, who put in, or the rich who put in out of their abundance? And so Paul really calls these Corinthians to evaluate themselves in terms of their love for others. And he mentions that love several times. Well, the rest of this chapter, I'm going to stop now, because the rest of this chapter, if I can summarize that just in a few words, the way that Paul focuses on the method that they delivered this gift that was going from Corinth to help the saints. And he sent Titus back along with some others, and he spends his time in this last part trying to persuade them of the earnestness and the honorableness of this way that they're going to deliver this gift. He wanted to be the people to feel confident that that money would be sent and received by those churches, those who are in need, and there would be nothing that happened between those two delivery points that would somehow create any questions about the integrity of this good gift. So, as I said, it's a two chapter study. Chapter 9, he talks about sowing and reaping, and we can look at that in our next lesson and complete this. But I want you to just think about this chapter as it involves churches in the New Testament where God was trying to teach these people about the principle of love, loving your neighbor, using what God had built, given you, the abundance that you have, to share with others who are in need. And we need that lesson today just as much as they did too. So our song that we're going to sing, number 180, if you want to get that out and open that songbook. What's that song? Wonderful Story of Love. We're going to sing about the story of God's love for us that should motivate us to love others. If you stand as we sing our song this morning.